Lord, thank you for this wonderful time we've had to gather together. I pray that you would bless the thoughts that we'll give here in just a moment. I pray, dear Lord, as we look into thy word, that you would do a great, great work, continue to do a great work in the hearts of each and every one here, and we'll bless your name for it. In that precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What a wonderful, wonderful job the choir has done. Thank you so much, choir, for all the work that's gone into that. All the labor and the nights before and the practices. And Brother Dan, thank you for all that you've put in to bring us to this point where we're reminded that the King is coming and He does live. And to think of the promises of that we were given because of the resurrection, now we see His coming again. The Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 11, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked in the sepulchre." It goes on to say in verse number 12 of John 20, "And seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto him, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her," and the next phrase that's given is her name, and one of the most tender spots in Scripture, I believe, "Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken these things unto her," that he had spoken these things unto her. Father, bless us now is our prayer. And we'll thank you for your good work in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. We celebrate that fixed point of reference in every Christian's life, and that's the resurrection. Great joy comes on December 25th because we celebrate the coming of the Messiah. We celebrate that babe in the manger in Bethlehem. But you understand, if that had been the end of the story and there hadn't been a conclusion to that, then the Christmas story would be useless. We celebrate this morning that resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I start off with the somberness of this time as the disciples find that their leader is gone. The verse number 19 right below where we read says this, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." If I tell you an Easter play this morning, I would tell you the setting would be this. We have some scared disciples. Now remember, these are the men that gave their whole life to Jesus Christ. They forsook all and followed Him. When he was told by one to come, follow me, he dropped his nets and went and followed Him. The disciples were those that had pledged their life to Him. Sure, they'd had their bobbles here and there, and certainly they'd had their mishaps, but they had given their life to Christ, and they said, "We will follow you." And the scared disciples now that we see here are those that are in fear of the Jews because look what they're doing to him, and what shall they do to me? I've read of the downcast attitudes of troops when a great leader of theirs dies. The soldiers have a hard time going forward when their leader isn't in charge and isn't there because of death. And I see the scared disciples here. These men that told Jesus that they would go with him till the death. And Peter, especially as he spoke up and said, "No, though all men deny thee, I won't." And now these disciples are gathered in a scared, huddled little mass because they're afraid of the Jews and what the Jews will do to them. I see the scared disciples. I see not only the scared disciples, but I see the certainty or the surety of the enemy. Back in the previous chapter, chapter 19, verse number 34, the Bible says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out, blood and water. I see not only the disciples are scared, but just some hours before, the certainty and the surety of the enemy as he thrust that spear in the side of Jesus Christ. And the scripture says that out came blood and water. And the chief priests and the Pharisees, they are certain that they have done what they can do to squelch this uprising led by this man named Jesus. As some came to Pilate and told him that Jesus had some obscure prophecy and had some bombastic promise that he would rise again. And Pilate told the men that day to go and make it as sure as you can. And they set guards, of course, on the tomb there. And the best effort that was ever put forth by mankind was put in place to keep, by the authorities, to keep Christ down. At this point, the story looks bad, of course, as the enemy is sure that they've had the victory. I want you to go again to verse number 11. Not only do we see the scared disciples and the certainty of the enemy, but I see the sad followers. Mary, the Bible says, stood without the sepulcher. Now we come with a rejoicing attitude this morning to say he is risen. And you answer back, yes, he's risen indeed. But on that morning, Mary did not go to celebrate. Mary did not go to witness a resurrection. Mary did not go to witness a miracle. On that day, Mary, the Bible says, took the ointments and the spices and things to go and re-anoint the body so that they could preserve it for as long as they could. You understand that Mary, in the darkest, deepest hour of her life, went to admit that the man that she had given her life to was not going to rise like he said he would, but she nor the other disciples understood. And so as she was there, not to witness a miracle and not to celebrate as we celebrate today, she was there to continue her mourning process and certainly to grieve continually. Few events in our nation have shook our country like what happened on November 22nd, 1963. JFK was assassinated at 12:30 as he came, as his motorcade turned down at in Dallas, Texas, and the whole country grieved because there was a lot of hope placed in that young president. We understand the disciples on that day that they saw their Savior taken away, their hopes were dashed. And even though we look at the story from now and the future looking back, and we understand that, well, yes, but he said that, and yes, but he did do this. Yes, we understand that. We have the beauty of hindsight. But they, as they were going forward and didn't get it all figured out, and they were grieving, the sad disciples were there. And my friend, as you understand that those followers, they were all in. They were giving everything to this man named Jesus. They didn't understand about his resurrection. They just knew their leader was gone. And so you've got some sad disciples, some sure enemies, and then you've got death, hell, and the grave, assuming that they have the Savior, the Messiah, the God-man encapsulated. And so as you draw, if I could, the scene, the curtain on that scene of the play and tell you the other side of things, I see not only the setting that I just laid out to you, but then I see as we pull the curtain on that side and we open up the other, I see the victory of the Savior, because death at that point when Jesus Christ, as the Word of God says, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. My friend, hell had been invaded and death had been challenged for one time. And now, unlike the times when Jesus told Lazarus to come forth, you understand that Jesus challenged death before the resurrection and before the crucifixion. But as he challenged death when told Lazarus to come out of that grave, Lazarus did come out, but Lazarus went back to another grave. And so now, once and the only time in history, Jesus Christ invaded hell and invaded death. And as he took the grave and he had his way with it, and he defeated death and hell and the grave, and as Satan tried all he could to keep his prey down, the Bible says, as the Bible says, that Jesus rose again in the power of the resurrection, and as the songwriter put it, and as Brother Dan has led us before, up from the grave he arose with a mighty power and victory over his foes. My friend, the day was dark and the night was even darker, and on the evenings of the first first day and the second day and the third day as the disciples continued to mourn and grieve and huddled in their scared gatherings. All of hell was being challenged. This enemy that had defeated people for thousands of years called death was going to the mat. The grave which had been victorious over every foe that it ever went after now had one opponent that was not going to be beaten. And as Jesus took the grave and the death and hell on, and Satan for 3 days and three nights thought that for once he had gotten him. This was not the first time that Satan had tried to squelch the Savior. You remember all of the times in Bethlehem when babies were killed from one side to the other side to try to keep from the Savior going on. You understand that Satan had tried and tried, and now the final attempt was made by Satan, but up from the grave our Savior rose. And this morning we celebrate the resurrection because He lives. I'm going to give you three quick things. The victory of the Savior brings. The Savior brings victory, as the Word of God says. He's not here, for He's risen. Somebody had to win the battle. Somebody had to come out victorious. Either Satan, with his best devices of death and hell, or the Savior. But the resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week, when the sun dawned on the first day of the week, and that stone was rolled back so that people could see in. Somebody said that stone had to be rolled out so Jesus could get out, or that stone had to be rolled away so Jesus could get out. My friend, the stone didn't have to be rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so we could see in. If you can defeat death, hell, and the grave, you can certainly roll a stone out of the way. And it was seen for a play to be put forth to say, top billing, if you will, the tomb is empty. And so this morning we see that the resurrection and the Savior brings victory. It's what our faith hangs on. For a church to deny the actual physical resurrection of Jesus Christ would be for that church to diminish everything that your faith hangs on. Some would say, well, yeah, he was a ghost as he came up out of there. Some would say that, well, he was swooned and he was laid down, but he came, the life never left him. He just came back to himself. My friend, none of those are what the Bible says. The Bible says that a living Savior got up out of the grave. And we understand that that brings victory. And not only does it bring victory, though, it also, if you look at the end of verse number 19, this scared group of disciples that were huddled together there in their private little room, we see that it also brings rejoicing. The Bible goes on to say, as Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you, in verse number 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were his disciples glad. I'm thankful today that my Savior lives. He's alive. He is victorious. He's interceding for me. He has a place reserved for me. My friend, as we not only have victory in the resurrection, we have joy in the resurrection, because that joy that comes can only come because there's victory in Jesus. As we look at it and we speak of the things that now in our day and age we have the abilities to do DNA testing and testing of materials and old bone fragments and things like that. My friend, you can do no DNA testing on the body of Christ if you'd go to Jerusalem, because the body's not there. It never has been since the resurrection. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 that as he ascended up into glory, and then he ultimately sat on the right hand of the Father. My friend, I see that rejoicing, not only, or say the Savior brings victory, but the Savior also brings rejoicing in our hearts today. And I understand that everybody in this room is going through difficulty. But as I reminded you before, I remind you again, wherever your difficulty meter is, the resurrection ranks higher. You say, preacher, I've been through a great divorce. The resurrection and the power that comes in that ranks higher than the bad situation you've had to go through with a divorce. Why can I tell somebody you can go on after that? Because the resurrection is greater in its power than your problem is. And that does not at all diminish your issue or your problem. My friend, I'm telling you this morning that the resurrection trumps all the problems. Therefore, all the problems underneath there, as I've illustrated before, if you can teach college calculus, would you have trouble with a third grader's math problems? Because you've gone so far above that, you can certainly do all the subsequent parts underneath of it. And the greatest foe was conquered in death. And that foe was conquered by our Savior. And our Savior brings victory. And our Savior brings rejoicing. And then our Savior brings righteousness. Let me explain what I mean by that. Do you know that everybody in this crowd had a problem? The Bible says that we were born and we had a propensity or a nature that was wrong. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. You may be a good person, but if you and I think we're good people, here's what we're doing wrong. We're looking at the wrong person to compare ourselves to. What I'm doing is comparing myself to my neighbor. And I tell Amy, compared to them, I'm a great person. Or I'm looking at somebody who's facing some jail time for something. Well, I'm not in the trouble that they're in. But my friend, all of us, to the cleanest living person in the world, all of us have a sin problem. And the reason I say that the Savior brings righteousness is because the Bible says that Jesus Christ came and lived in this world, died on that cross, and He came for the sins of the whole earth. There's not a sin that you've committed or not a person that's committed a sin that Jesus didn't know about before He went to the cross. And the promise of the Savior is that He died on the cross. He came to save sinners. And the way that the Savior brings righteousness is because you and I were going to be held accountable for our sins. All of us have sins that we don't want anyone else in this room to delve into. I don't have to put them on a screen. I don't have to get specific because you know and I know who we are. The Bible says we're going to stand before God one of these days, and our sins are to our account. But my friend, that's what Jesus, when He was battling hell, battling death, and battling the grave, He was going to that cross for your sins and for mine. And the reason I say that the Savior brings righteousness is because without Christ, we cannot stand righteous before God. We dare not enter His presence. We dare not come into His into our sins on our account. We dare not enter into a situation like that because our sins would certainly drag us out of His presence and send us to a devil's hell. But the Savior brings righteousness because, my friend, your sins and yours and mine were put on the backs of the dear Lord, the lovely Lord Jesus. And as He went to the cross and He cried out, listen, when He cried out, He did not say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished." That "it" was us. You say, how was it us? That "it" was His task. And His task was to come to be the sacrifice for the sins of men, women, boys and girls, past, present at that point, and then us future. And now we can stand in righteousness because the Bible says that Jesus wants to cleanse you, if you've never been saved, from all of your sins. My friend, I told you that the Savior brings victory. Victory over death, hell, and the grave. The Savior brings rejoicing to Christians in this room today because we can rejoice that our sins are forgiven. But if you're here today and you've never come to Jesus Christ to ask Him for forgiveness of your sins, and you've never come to Him to receive Him as your personal Savior, then the Savior can bring righteousness to you. Because rest assured, my friends, your sins will be taken care of. Either you will maintain them and be cast from the presence of God and pay for your sins for all of eternity, or you'll receive Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of sins as you turn to Him. And this morning, I beg everybody in this room, search your soul. If there's never been a time when you turned to Christ and received Him as your Savior, that you do that today. And if you have done that today, my friend, I don't know what problems you're going through. I don't know what difficulties have just come and lived in your house with you. But I know this. I know that the risen Savior, if you're a child of God, will help you through all of those. He's already defeated your greatest problem. You say, Brother John, what was that? Your greatest problem was your eternal destiny, your eternal home. And He's already defeated that problem and made a place for you in heaven. And if He's already gone to the furthest heights to do the greatest thing for you, He'll also help you through whatever problem is going on right now. Whoever you are this morning, if you're saved, you ought to rejoice this morning. And if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, oh, you say, oh, I know about Him, but you've never turned to Him in faith, believing Him as the only Savior and for the forgiveness of your sins, then today, this could be your greatest Easter ever. Would you bow your heads together with me? Father, I pray for everyone in this room this morning. Lord, I pray first of all for those that are saved. Lord, I pray that You would help them rejoice over all that is You've done in their lives. Lord, letting them know that they have help in You. And then, Lord, I pray for those that are in this room that are unsaved. Lord, would You help them today? Put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He cried, "It is finished." Their salvation was taken care of by Him. Friend, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sins, right there where you sit, wouldn't you silently in your heart on this Easter Sunday morning, wouldn't you ask Christ to forgive your sins? Didn't those songs speak to you? And then the Word of God, as we read it, about that victorious raising again that Jesus did. If you're here and you're not saved, would you right there in your seat, quietly, privately, silently in your heart, just say something to the Lord Jesus. Something like this: "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know You died on the cross. I believe You rose again from the grave for me. Please forgive my sins. I trust You as my Savior." One more time, if you've never done that, I challenge you there. You're here on this Easter Sunday for a reason. Not because somebody invited you, but because God paved the way for you to be here. "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe You died on the cross for me. I believe You rose again in victory after 3 days. Please forgive my sins. I trust You to take me to heaven." My friend, I hope you prayed that prayer if you've never done it before. Not only I hope you prayed that prayer, I hope you meant it with all your heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, the Bible says. Father, bless us to be a victorious group of people. We'll thank you for what you've done. We'll thank you, Lord, for the resurrection. What a wonderful, wonderful God you are. As they begin to play, would you stand together? If we just have a moment of invitation here, if God's spoken to your heart, I invite you to come. Maybe you today, you prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Would you step out and come? Just let somebody, Brother Daniel's right down here in the front of the pulpit, would love to take a Bible and just help you confirm and show you from the Word of God the verses, some of which I quoted. Would you come? Maybe there's some other heavy need on your heart. And you'd like to come and pray about that. The altar is open for you. If you need somebody to pray with you, we'll certainly be obliged to do so. If you just want to come and pray by yourself, then that's certainly great as well. The altar is open for you. As they play another verse here, if God's speaking to your heart, would you come? My friend, we live in victory because of the resurrection. Father, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for this hour that we've got to spend together just rejoicing. Thank you for the immense amount of work done by Brother Dan and the choir and the practice and the hours and the musicians, dear Lord, the time involved in working all that through and getting all of the parts down. Lord, thank you for the beautiful performance, the reminder today. And Lord, thank you for the fact that we have something to sing about. Lord, we're looking forward to spending eternity with you. And until then, dear Lord, may we rejoice in the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. May look this way. It's a joy to have each of you. Thank you for spending an hour on Sunday morning with us. And we're so thankful that you've done so. I want you to continue to pray as you leave the service. I want you to pray that God would bless the 11 o'clock service and people would come and people would be saved if they're not saved. And folks would be rejoicing because of the faith, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're visiting with us for the first time, maybe the first time in a long time, there'll be some folks right back in the little hallway back there. Love to give you a gift just for being our guest. There's a guest card on the side of your bulletin that you received when you came in. Fill as much information as you feel comfortable and give it to one of those who'd like to get a letter from Amy and I just thanking you for your visit. And what a joy. My sister is over here with Amy and Allie and my brother-in-law. And so I'm thankful for those of you who got to meet him. Hopefully some of you will between now and when you leave. And we certainly it's wonderful to have family. Randy, my brother-in-law, is the one that brewed our coffee for our couples retreat. So the love brew that we had in all your baskets, that was him. He brewed that for or roasted that for us. And so my brother-in-law is probably the most helpful person I know. I wish that every church in America would have people like my brother-in-law. He's a wonderful blessing, and we thank God for them. And it's a joy also, though, this morning, God's hand weaves through difficult situations. And some people have become very good friends of ours, are going through a very deep valley. And Archie and Diane Johnson are some of the sweetest Christians that I know. And in our estimation, God took their son prematurely onto heaven, but the Lord is the Lord, and His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts greater than our thoughts. But the Lord has weaved our church family with His family, and Archie and Diane have come today to join the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church and saved and baptized. I agree with the, we've met with them on multiple occasions, and they're a wonderful, sweet family, sweet Christian family. Love the Lord and celebrate the resurrection on every day, not just Easter. And so you rejoice with me with Archie and Diane coming, unite in fellowship with Buffalo Ridge. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. What a wonderful family. One of their sons is with us today, and we're so thankful that he's able to be here today as well. But what a blessing. Hope you'll get by and see Archie and Diane. And if you haven't met them yet, then you can maybe take this opportunity to do so, and we'll be blessed to have them in our church family. We're so thankful that God works in that way. Again, as I mentioned before, the early Christians oftentimes would say, "He is risen." And then they would respond back, "Risen indeed." God bless you. You're dismissed.
Stars through the perilous fight, o'er the rise.